So we greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior from Kansas City, Missouri. And my wife has already mentioned the home of the champions, Kansas City Chiefs. And we know that you guys have had a recent blessing in the Commanders. And so what we did as a favor to you, an extension of grace, we said that we would not play you guys this year. So to put another W in your column, let the church say, I think I better leave that conversation. This morning, we're going to be looking at the mission of the church. Amen. The mission of the church. We're going to be looking at the early mission that the church had in Acts chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, you won't have any information on the screens other than the outline. And so you have a New Testament in front of you, didn't have, then bring your Bible. There should be a Bible right in front of you. Or if you have it on your phones, or if you brought the text, we're going to be simply reading through the text this morning, the early church and its mission. And as you turn there, I would say this: if you value comfort more than you value your character, then trials and persecution will upset you. If you live for the present more than you live for the future, then you'll be bitter and not better. If you value material and physical over the spiritual, then you will fail to endure persecution. Even our Lord Jesus, the Bible says, was able to endure the cross because of the joy that was set before him. He always had before him the mission of the church and its focus. He was always looking to have fellowship with us. In fact, that will be realized when we all get to heaven. Amen. Amen. So what is your view of the church and its mission? What is the mission of the church? Many people today think that the church is a political force in which we change our culture. Others think it's just a private club where we make business contacts and build new friends. It can be that. But some think it's just a place just where you come and you play church, or you pretend that you have a relationship with him. Jesus answered the question by charging us in Matthew chapter 28. He says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you." That is the mission of the church in a nutshell, to seek and to save that which was lost. The early church never lost this mission. In fact, it is the only thing that will not be done in heaven. Amen. Because when we all get there, that's it. The early believers never lost sight. They never quit. Even though they were persecuted, they never stopped teaching and preaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's say amen to that. Today, we're going to be looking at the church as they pursued this mission, even under severe persecution and attack. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for giving us a call that we get the opportunity as believers to be involved in your church, the called out, to share the mission, to share the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us now, Lord, to hear your word and to apply it to our hearts. And Father, if there's just one who's never come to know you as Lord and Savior, Lord God, may they be changed, forever changed, for the kingdom of our Lord and of our God. In Jesus' name, let us pray. Amen. So we're going to be looking at the purity, the power, the persecution, and the perseverance of the church. Let's dive right in and look at the purity in the church. Look at Acts chapter 5. I'm just going to be reading. You follow along with me. I'm in the NIV version. Purity in the church. Acts chapter 5, let's look at verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Now notice there, all the believers used to come to church. Somebody say amen. It's a problem right now, Pastor, as you already know, to get believers to come back. One of the things that I'm frustrated with right now as a pastor, I can say that because my parishioners are not watching me, and I would say that in front because I ain't scared. Amen. It's because I see believers all everywhere. You see them everywhere. They'll go to Walmart. They'll go to Target. They'll go to bowling alleys. They'll go to restaurants. But they, for some reason, COVID now has knocked everybody out of coming back to church. I don't understand that. I just can't get it. Now, I do know that there's long COVID. I do know there are sicknesses. I do know there are people who just cannot come. But well-abled body folk, I'm sorry, you need to come back to the fellowship. This is what God wants us to do. God created his church for his people to come together and fellowship. These people were in the colonnade every Sunday worshiping the Lord together. We're not told, however, what signs and wonders were happening. They were possibly like other places in the book of Acts and in the Gospels. There were healings and deliverances and people being delivered from demonic powers and unusual blessings. But in spite of all of this, what was happening, the Bible says, look at verse 13, that no one else dared join them. No, who were the no one else? Those who were hypocrites, those who were unbelievers, because they found out what happened the previous verses, that when Ananias and Sapphira started lying in church, somebody say amen. You see, when the people started lying, see, God wants a pure church. He wants a holy church. And when Ananias and Sapphira said, well, now we sold the real estate for such and such. And so, they both dropped dead in the church. Because God wants a holy church. Now, admit it, now all of us sin. All of us have issues, but we can all say, God, please forgive me, and don't be a hypocrite coming up in the church trying to pretend that you're someone that you are not. Somebody say amen. Amen. The church had a reputation for integrity. The church had a reputation for the word of God that was being circulated. And some people knew, no, you can't go up in that church plan. See? You come up in that church, you need to come correct. You need to come up there and act like you're ready to worship the Lord and wanted to lay down your heart before him and ready to confess your sins. See, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, Paul put two brothers out of church named Hymenaeus and Alexander out of the Ephesian church because of slander. If those who lied to God in our churches would drop dead, we would have funerals that would be booming. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, you would think that nobody would come to church, but nevertheless, look at verse 14. Nevertheless, more and more men and women who were serious about the Lord believed in the Lord, and they were what? Added to their number. This was the foundation of the church. It was a pure church. It was a holy church. Amen? And then we look at number two, we look at the power that was in this church. Look at Acts chapter 5, look at verse 15. The Bible says, as a result of what? As a result of the purity and the holiness that was in this body of believers. They were being added to the number. The Bible says that they brought the sick in among from the streets and laid them on beds and laid them on mats. Now, mats, we know, were less expensive. The beds were more expensive. So there was a diversity of people in this church. There were both Hebrews and Greeks and all of these people, and they were bringing their sick because they knew that there was power up in this church to heal and to save. We do know by AD 300, millions of people from Rome, from the Roman Empire, had turned to Christ. And the Bible goes on to say in this verse 15, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Now, it didn't say that Peter's shadow healed anybody, but they were so enthralled by the power that was in this church, they thought that the shadow of Peter was healing folk. Amen. Look at verse 16. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem. You see, they didn't have to go to the people who were coming to them, bringing their sick and those who were tormented by evil spirits, and all of them, the Bible says, were healed. There was purity in the church. There was power in the church. And because of all of that, they were being persecuted constantly. Look at verse 17, the persecution in the church. Then the high priest and all of his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees, you see, they were sad, you see. They were filled with what? Jealousy. They didn't have the power. They didn't have the purity. And they were jealous of these disciples. Verse 18, they arrested the apostles and they put them in public jail. But the disciples did not need a Johnny Cochran. Listen, they didn't need a Perry Mason because we have angels that represent us before the throne of God. Hebrews 1 teaches us that angels represent us. They are ministering spirits for the saints of God. Look at verse 19. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened up the doors of the jail and brought them out. They were rescued from this prison not to go and hide, listen, but to go and tell. Amen. Look at verse 20. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. What is the full message of this new life? It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the things I learned with my wife is that she worked at McDonald's. And because of her gracious heart, she used to give some burgers away for free. Amen. And got in trouble. There was a young man that was here earlier. He was from that McDonald's. And he told me to tell you hi. Good morning. Could have been your manager. I guess he forgave you for giving away the profits. But when I worked at McDonald's in 1978 on 28th and Prospect, all up in my green gear, I learned how to make a Big Mac. Amen. Two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. They still selling millions of Big Macs all over the world. Everywhere you go, it's the same. Two all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. It ain't broke, don't fix it. The gospel ain't broke, so you don't need to fix it. I know that some of us take, look, when you, we go out to restaurants and the food tastes bland. I know some sisters, including my wife, that got some special sauce in their purse. Amen. Because if the food don't taste right, can I get an amen? They pull out that special sauce. Got to make this taste right. Lowry's, hot sauce, Gojo, all that stuff come out of your purse. And you got to make it right. Last I checked, the gospel is the same today. It was that way yesterday, and it will always be the same. You don't have to bring no sauce to it. You don't have to add to it. You don't have to take away from it. You keep your mask to yourself. You don't have to add to it. You don't have to subtract away from it. God wants you to keep your mask to yourself. Somebody say amen. Amen. The angel said, you take the full message and you go back and you stand in the same place with the same message and you preach the gospel. Regardless of how they look, regardless of what they say, you preach the same word, the same message. You preach that gospel. I asked my father-in-law twice. Now, first time I asked him, could I date his daughter? Now, he kind of played me off. He would be looking all up in the skies and philosophizing and what have you. But he eventually said, yeah. So I was able to date her. But later on, I think it was about 1987, 88, in between there, I was here in D.C. And we were walking down E Street. And I was getting ready to ask him that second question. And it was hard for me because I ain't never asked a man for his daughter. And I was trying to put together my sentences and it wasn't coming out right. And we were just walking. He was saying, yeah, yes, son. Yes, yes. And the brother could just talk on anything. And so when we were walking down towards the station, and there was a young man that was coming in our direction. And so Nathan J. Tate, the pastor, the bishop, the radio personality, the evangelist, he said, son, I need you to give me the full message. I knew exactly what he was talking about. So I reached into my pocket and I pulled out the four spiritual laws. Because everybody he saw, he wanted to witness to. And I said, you mean the one that says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that if you believe on him, you will have eternal life? He said, yes, son, that's the right message. And I gave him the four spiritual laws. And he, in turn, gave it to the young man who was walking our way and said, son, God loves you. Here you go, son. Read it. I don't know what that young man did with it, but I know what it did for me. Because now I was walking down the street with my future. I said, how you doing? Well, how you doing, Father in love? We got something in common. The same gospel that I've been preaching in D.C., I understand the same gospel you preach in D.C. Amen. It is the same message. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses said, you shall not add to the word, nor shall you take away from it. In Revelation, there is a warning. John said, if a person adds to the word, God will add these plagues to that person. If anyone takes away from the word, God will take away from that person the share of the tree of life and in the holy city. It's the same message. The angel of the Lord told them to go back and to stand in the same spot with the same message. Verse 21, at daybreak, early in the morning, they entered the temple courts. And as they had been told, they began to teach the people when the high priest and his associates arrived. They called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. Verse 22. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported. We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. You can see it, that in their minds now, they're understanding that they're dealing with the supernatural power of God. Look at verse 25. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing at the temple courts, preaching to the people. Verse 26. At that time, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they were scared and they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. Now, here is another attempt to intimidate the disciples with all the trappings and all the council's institutional authority. Verse 28. We gave you strict orders. Listen to this. We gave you strict orders, listen, not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. They made three accusations in this verse. Number one, didn't we tell you not to teach in this name? They couldn't even bring their minds and their hearts to even say the name of Jesus. Why? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that God gave Jesus a name that is above, listen, every name. In Romans chapter 10, the Bible says everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. In John 14:14, Jesus says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. In Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's power in his name. They knew that. That's why they tried to sidestep his name. Then they said, number two, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Thank you very much. Yes, we have. Number three, they said, you intend to make us guilty of this man's blood. You see, what they had forgotten is that they were already guilty of this man's blood. You remember in Matthew chapter 27 when Pilate, the little leader there who tried to release Jesus, and he got over a little bowl and tried to wash his little dirty hands to be innocent of the blood of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 25, all the people, including the religious leader, said this, let his blood be on us and our children. They were already guilty of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And to be truth, we are all guilty of the blood of Jesus. We all need forgiveness. The blood didn't cry out for revenge. The blood cries out for redemption. Because of his great love, he loves us all. He wants us to come to him. And then finally, the perseverance of the church. Look at verse 29. In contrast to many of these priests who were concerned about what people thought about them rather than what God knew about them, look at Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey what? God rather than men." Yes, we should be under the authority. Yes, we should submit to leadership unless it conflicts with the authority and the submission to God. Look at verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Peter, time and time again, continually said, this is what God has done for us. And you too can have salvation if you obey him. Listen to the council's reaction. It is twofold. First of all, it's filled with violence. Look at verse 33. "When they heard this, they were furious, and they wanted to put them to death. They couldn't handle the truth, and they wanted to kill these disciples." I would be misrepresenting that all the time God came and rescued his people. But according to the Fox's Book of Martyrs, let me tell you what happened eventually to these disciples. Matthew was beheaded with a halberd, a two-headed axe sword. Mark died in Alexandria after being dragged through the streets. Luke was hanged on an olive tree in Greece. John died a natural death after they unsuccessfully tried to boil him in oil. Peter was crucified upside down because he thought it unworthy to be crucified right side up like his Savior. James was beheaded in Jerusalem. James the Less was thrown from a height and then beaten with clubs and finally had his brains bashed out with a fuller's club. You want to look that up? F-U-L-L-E-R-S, a fuller's club. No one wants to get hit by that thing. Philip was crucified. Bartholomew was beaten and crucified. Doubting Thomas was run through with a spear. Jude was crucified. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded, as was Barnabas. Paul was beheaded in Rome. And Andrew was crucified and preached at the top of his voice until he died. Christians and the church will be, listen, persecuted when you preach the full message of the gospel. Paul wrote to Timothy and his son in the faith, 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, "In fact, everyone who lives what? Godly in this life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted." I don't care where you go. I don't care where you hide. As a believer, when you come out, amen, you will be persecuted. And then, so there was violence, and then there's indifference to the cross. Look at verse 34. "But a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin, and he ordered that the man be put aside for a little while." Gamaliel was easily the most prominent rabbi of that time. He was the grandson of another prominent rabbi by the name of Hillel. He was honored by the title Rabban, our teacher, instead of the usual title rabbi, which means my teacher. His most famous student was the Apostle Paul, according to the American commentary. He gives two main points here, and then he'll give his main idea. Look at verse 35. "Then he addressed them." He said this, "Men of Israel, consider fully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All of his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas, a Galilean, appeared in the days of the census, and he led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all of his followers were scattered." Now he gives his main idea. Look at verse 38. "Therefore, in this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God." Gamaliel was, in a sense, a person who straddles the fence, because the notion that whatever succeeds has God's blessing is false. There are millions of people who follow false cults and all types of demons, and they're considered successful, you see. Gamaliel was just like people today. They're not either for or against the living God. Look at verse 40. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and they had them what? Beaten. My version says flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and they let them go. The apostles were beaten. They were flogged. That word can be translated flayed from the skin. In other words, they beat them until their skin was starting to fall off their body. I don't know if you've ever skinned a toe or skinned even a finger. It hurts. You got to understand, they were beaten till skin fell off of their bodies. Look at verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, and this doesn't make sense, the next word, because they were just beaten. Skin is hanging off their bodies. It said they left what? Rejoicing. Not because of the unlawful detainment. Not because they were illegally cuffed and thrown in a prison. They rejoiced. Why? The Bible tells us. It says because they had been what? Counted worthy to suffer disgrace for his name. They started where many of us would have stopped. Verse 42, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching. They never stopped proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can beat us. You can chain us. You can put us in jail. But he's still the Lord of lords. He's still the King of kings. And he saves. And we won't stop. We will not quit. That's the message for the church today. Don't quit. Don't stop. For that person that's on your job, don't quit praying for them. Don't stop fasting for them. One day they'll break open just like you did. Amen. Keep going after them. Don't stop. Let me just say these last few words. I like the undersea world of Jacques Cousteau. I like Wild Kingdom. But one of the greatest things I like to see is a cheetah. A cheetah can achieve 70 miles per hour as it's chasing its prey. But the cheetah has a problem. It has a small heart. You see, so that makes that the cheetah has to catch its prey in a short burst of speed, because if it doesn't, it has to stop. A lot of Christians are like the cheetah. You see, because God has given us a mission. God has given us a vision. And some of us give up, see, because we get tired, right? And we're saying, well, you know, I've been praying. I'm tired of praying for that boy. He hard-headed, Pastor. He don't ever come to church. He won't even pick up his Bible to read. But who prayed for you? Amen. Who prayed for me? Amen. And God is calling the church not to stop, to continue on. James 1:2 says this, and I close, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops what? Perseverance and patience. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great church. We thank you for its pastor and his wife. We thank you for the leadership of this church. And we thank you for the members of this church. And God, we pray that you would strengthen them in the name of Jesus. That you would help them, Father, encourage their spirit on the inner man and woman. God, that they will not quit, not give up. They will keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you call us home, let the church say, amen.